Sorry, I always get a bit nervous when technical things don't go according to plan, because I never know if I'm going to say something. What's going to happen? Am I going to press a button? Nothing. So we hope that won't be the case. Holy Spirit's not like that. Much more high tech, because it's from God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we have arrived at this day, some of us with real anticipation, after 10 days of praying, consistently committing, praying for friends, for family, for our neighborhoods, for our town, for our nation, for some of the darkness, the black godlessness, and those situations that desperately require God's touch, praying that God would pour out his Spirit into those situations. Praying that there will be transformation because of the Holy Spirit coming once more, coming and transforming people as you and I, if we are Christians, have been transformed by God at some stage or other in our lives. But as part of that praying, one of the things we felt ourselves needing to pray very specifically was that God would pour out his Spirit on us and on his church to equip us to do that task of sharing the light of Christ in this world, to do something about it. And I don't know about you, but I found this prayer journal really helpful, because each day there's a little inspiration, and very often that inspiration was to call on the Holy Spirit in a specific way to pray and how to pray. And it's been really good. But what about that first coming of the Holy Spirit? Is it just a great historical event? How does that relate to today? You might have expected me not to have had Acts chapter 3 as our reading, but Acts chapter 2. Why didn't we look at the big punch? What happened when the Holy Spirit came and the flames and, you know, all the stuff we love to hear about that's really dramatic? Why didn't we pray? We look at that passage and see what it was that God did. Well, actually, my reasoning is this. I didn't want it to be just a history lesson from something that happened 2,000 years ago. I wanted to look at what is relevant today. And what's relevant today is what happened as a consequence of the Holy Spirit coming. And what happens as a consequence to certain individuals, the same consequences of which apply then to us. Because we are in, well, it's just the easiest thing in the world to forget what the Holy Spirit has done and what the Holy Spirit means to us. It is the easiest thing to think of it as just something that happened big time in that room that was so well celebrated, but of course doesn't happen today. And I want to change that. It's easy to forget because we often forget things. Have you seen, any of you seen a sketch by Monty Python? And the sketch was called, "What Did the Romans Ever Do for Us?" One or two of you have seen it. I'm going to try to play that little clip for you. It's interesting because they are a whole group of people sitting in a room arguing about how we can get rid of the Romans, because what have the Romans ever done for us? And they are having this go and complaining. So this is the video clip. Listen carefully. The sound quality is not great. Our speakers then don't help that sound quality, but listen and enjoy.
They take everything we had, and not just from us, from our fathers, and from our fathers' fathers.
And from our fathers' fathers' fathers.
Yeah.
And from our fathers' 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 fathers.
You're right, Stan, don't labour the point. And what have they ever given us in return?
The aqueduct.
What?
The aqueduct.
Oh, yeah, they did give us that. That's true, yeah.
And the sanitation.
Oh, yeah, the sanitation, Reg. Remember what the city used to be like?
Yeah, all right, I'll grant you, the aqueduct and sanitation are two things the Romans have done.
And the roads.
Well, you know, obviously the roads. I mean, the roads go without saying, don't they? But apart from the sanitation, the aqueduct and the roads...
Irrigation, medicine,
education. Yeah, all right, fair enough.
And the wine.
Yeah, that's something we've really missed, Reggie. The Romans left.
Public baths.
And it's safe to walk in the streets at night now, Reg.
Yeah, they certainly know how to keep order. Let's face it, the only ones who could in a place like this.
All right, but apart from the sanitation, the medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, a fresh water system and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us?
Brought peace?
Oh, peace! Shut up!
Don't know how much of that you heard. But what have the Romans ever done for us? Well, actually quite a lot when they listed it. I wonder sometimes whether we find ourselves asking a similar question. What did the Holy Spirit ever do for us? Who needs the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to look at just that question because I believe that sometimes we are run the risk of either ignoring or significantly underestimating what the Holy Spirit does and gives to us. This morning, I want to challenge that. And if you want to see what the Holy Spirit has done, well, like any situation, it's often quite helpful to think about the before and after. How things changed before the Holy Spirit and how things have become since. It's one of the things I love doing. I don't know about you. Do you like looking at photographs where you see a before and after? And you see that transformation that's taking place. I'll give you an example. This is one from home from me. I told you a little while back we were doing some building work around the house. And we were longing to get out there in the garden. But as we looked from the house and we looked at the garden, the only thing we could see was this. This is the before. And the garden's there, it's in the background, and you know, the table and chairs we want to get to, and the pond where the fish are happily enjoying life, they are there. But in the middle of that is this great dirty mound of earth, a whole load of building equipment, bricks, mortar, all sorts of stuff, a trestle table that the builder was using. That was the before. And I showed you that picture a few weeks ago. Do you want to see what it's changed to? See, the anticipation. That's Pentecost. That anticipation is what we were looking for. Well, 2 weeks ago, we finally got rid of everybody. And Lorinda and I laid the lawn 2 weeks ago. And this is the after. Ooh. You see, we can get to the table. And the fish know me again. And they've not rejected me. It's good. Before and after. Now that's just an example of what can happen. But when you bring the Holy Spirit into it, when you bring the Holy Spirit into what people are like, and you start to look for the transformation that He can do in our lives, it's an altogether different story. You see, the Holy Spirit does things that humans can't. You have a building project or a garden project and throw a bit of imagination, a bit of time and a bit of money at it. You can do quite a lot. What no human can do, but what the Holy Spirit can do, is take a ragtag bunch of individuals, of fishermen, tax collectors and other assorted bits and pieces. That's the before. And can transform them into a group of individuals who are able to be articulate, who are able to stand and recall scriptures that support their new understanding given to them by the Holy Spirit, and can hold captive an entire audience of well-educated and some quite high officials. That's what you begin to see in the passages that we looked at. That's the before and after. And not only that, what the Holy Spirit is able to do is to take 12 guys who were used to going around in a fishing boat and turn them into an entire community that 2,000 years later is still lighting up the world as we did last week in prayer and in transforming people's lives. That's what the Holy Spirit can do, that no amount of money can do, no amount of human imagination can do. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's the impact through this group of people that we're going to look at. Excuse me. So I want to take a look at that this morning. Because if God is in the business of reconciliation, and as we looked at in the last few weeks, restoration, the Holy Spirit is specifically in the business of transformation. He transforms people. And the person that I want to look at specifically is Peter. And the life of Peter that comes and seems so radically changed from midway through chapter 2 right the way onwards and into chapter 3 that Nigel read to us. This remarkable testimony. And I hope it's going to inspire us with some lessons of what the Holy Spirit means to us. Well, these events in chapters 2 and 3, and if you've still got your Bibles open, do use them, all take place immediately, literally, immediately after the Holy Spirit has come. So you've got those great events in the room where the disciples were all together. The flames the tongues of flame, should I say, that came on, landed on each one of them, and they started to speak in tongues. So much so that the crowds around them looked at them and thought, these guys are drunk, because they had no other way of interpreting what was taking place. Until this one man, Peter, stands up, and in verse 14 says to them, let me explain to you what's taking place here. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Actually, what is happening is this is the work of God. And this is what was prophesied. It is just the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Scripture. And he refers to them of Joel chapter 2. Now, I tell you that, and you're not surprised because you know your Bibles. You've been coming to Pentecost services for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, longer for some of you. You know that, and it sounds quite straightforward. But who's doing the speaking and the explaining? It's Peter. Just think what this man was just a short time earlier. Peter is not a public speaker. He's a fisherman. He's a simple fisherman, not educated. Actually, Peter's the one who often spoke without thinking. He was the classic guy who opened his mouth before he put his brain into gear. He was brash. He was often so slow at understanding the bigger picture of what Jesus was doing. He was slow to comprehend. Oh, you could do things quickly. He was also impetuous, and at sometimes he could be quite impulsive. He was the person who lopped the ear off Malchus, the guy who came to with all the others to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was also the one who made big claims. He said, when all your disciples have abandoned you and walked away, I won't abandon you. I'll be there. And before the cock had crowed 3 times, Peter had denied Jesus. That's Peter. Peter was the man who, after Jesus had come back from the grave, along with all the other disciples, went back to his old ways. He went back to a life of fishing, still in that state of confusion. That's Peter. Bring in the Holy Spirit, and that same man is the man that is standing in front of a group of educated people and eloquently telling them what God is doing, and is able to recall the scriptures that give evidence to his new understanding. That's the Holy Spirit. The first point I want us to get is that the Holy Spirit brings enlightening. He brings understanding. He's preaching. He's bold, and he does so with absolute clarity. Let me ask you a question. Are there areas in your Christian faith? Are there areas of understanding about Jesus and about who God is that you just don't understand? Do you realize that God gave the Holy Spirit to bring you clarity, to help you to understand? So ask him. You want wisdom? Scripture says, ask, and it will be given to you. Ask. In John 14, Richard read from John's Gospel, we read that Jesus said that the advocate or counselor will come and he will teach you all things. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is in the business of teaching us. I don't know about you, but I love it when you can pick the brains of a real expert. A few years ago, I decided that because I didn't have any money to buy a butterfly cabinet to store all the butterflies I'd collected over the years, I would make one. Sounds simple enough, except it's not. It's really a bit complicated, it transpires. But I decided I'd make one. If I'd have bought a book, I'd have spent months reading this book and still wouldn't have had a real sense of the actual feel of how to do it. So I did what I thought was the best thing. I went to a friend of mine who's a cabinet maker and I said, James, I will give my time, I'll help you do various bits and pieces, but will you give me just a few minutes each day? Teach me, and then I can do something myself. And so he did. And every day, at the start of the day, give me 15 minutes and then send me off. And gradually, I went through this process of manufacturing this cabinet and learning the intricacies of how to work with wood and all this high-tech equipment that I was using and some low-tech equipment as well. And eventually arrived at a cabinet that I couldn't possibly have done myself, but because I had a teacher who was an expert. I don't know what you feel you want to achieve in life and where you want to resolve things. It probably won't be making a butterfly cabinet. But the Holy Spirit is given to us by God to teach us all things. I wonder what you pray for one another when you pray. One of my sadnesses is that I'm convinced Christians are obsessed by praying for healing. It's the thing we're comfortable praying for, even though we're not really comfortable praying for it. It's the one thing we do pray for. Look in Scripture and find out how often Paul, for example, prays for healing. People healed folk, but they didn't pray for it. Look at what they prayed for. Do you want to know what to pray? Let me give you a little secret. Do you know what I pray for you all? Because we pray for you every day. Do you know what we pray for you? I pray for you. I pray from Ephesians 1. I don't pray for healing in your latest doctor's appointment and that your builder will leave on time and do all those practical things. I hope that will happen as well. And, you know, I want to pray God's blessing into your life. But I want to pray more than that. Let me read these verses from Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If any of you want to pray that for me, anytime, fantastic. Please do. That's a prayer because the Holy Spirit enlightens us and teaches us. And many of the songs that we've been singing this morning were about that. Breathe on me, breath of God. Show me, teach me about Jesus. That's what you've been singing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Second point, The Holy Spirit wasn't just given to these people. If you read through chapter 2 and you read the first 36 verses were about Peter speaking into this little group and explaining to them the history and the scriptures that demonstrate what God's plan was. But then he moves on, and in verses 38 to 39, he shares something else. He says the very Holy Spirit who's done this transforming work in him that they are now witnessing is available to them too, to all. We read, it is for you and for all who are far off, all who God will call. My friends, that is you, if you know and you love the Lord. To all who God will call. Actually, he's very specific. He says, if you repent and believe in the name of Jesus. That's the proviso. To all who believe, is given to all believers. Do you know that gift? Let me ask you an awkward question. Is there evidence? Do you think other people would say there is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Because Scripture says that by their fruit you shall know them. Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you feel that connection spiritually with God? When you are singing and worshiping, do you feel like you've just got to pour your heart out? Or is there something a little missing? Then I need to ask you a really awkward question. You need to ask a tough question. If the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, have you ever actually taken that step of confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you ever repented of your sin and asked him to come in? Because the Holy Spirit is a gift to all believers. If you haven't done that, Pentecost Sunday is a great day to do it. Ask God to come into your life. But if you have, and you know you have, but you're feeling distant from God, I've got some more great news for you. The Holy Spirit given into your life is given as a deposit eternally, forever. It doesn't leave. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If God has placed his Spirit, and you know that right now you're feeling quite distant and you've maybe drifted from God, then I encourage you to recognize his seal is on your heart if you've given yourself to him in the past. I encourage you, just pray that prayer that invites God to just fan the flame and pour himself back in once more. I don't know whether you watched the news programs this week. A story really struck me this week. A news headline. This is it. Did you see it? Cleanup expedition removes 11 tons of rubbish from Everest. Did you see that? They've spent 6 weeks volunteering to go up Everest and bring back 11 tons of rubbish from the mountain, because it's a bit of a tourist attraction these days, going up Everest. But it's tough, so they leave the rubbish behind. That's quite a shocking thing. But the other thing I've not yet said is they also brought back 4 bodies. They brought back 4 bodies of the 200 bodies that are still on Everest. People that died, and you are on the very edge of what is humanly possible in life on Everest, above a certain altitude. So once you're up there, People don't have the resources to carry their friend down again. Simply staying alive at perhaps minus 60 is tough enough. That's why the bodies stay there. Well, they brought four down, and the thing that struck me was they said, well, they haven't been identified. Four bodies on a mountain, once people loved by someone, and no one knows who they are. And I thought, isn't that tragic? And it reminded me, it isn't like that with God. Do you know he's placed the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing your eternal future? And he will not lose you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Move on a little bit down the passage, and we come to verse 43, and we discover that the Holy Spirit is one who equips. He is the giver of gifts. And of course, it all started with the gift of tongues being given, as the Holy Spirit determined, I should stress. Do you like action films?
Yeah.
I thought you did, John. I like an action film too. An action film like James Bond or Mission Impossible. Yes! Do you know one of the things I really like about an action film? All the gadgets. Like, you know, someone with a plaster cast who's got, I don't know whether that's smoke or it's a flamethrower or who knows what. When that's ever going to come in, I don't know. But the gadgets like that are always in these action films to get the people out of difficulties they find themselves in. And there's Bond learning about it. So there are other things. There's the exploding pen, because you never know when you're going to have to use that. And then the watch that I seem to recall spins so that it can cut the rope that was going to be conveniently tied next to your watch. You never know when you're going to need a gadget like that. But of course, it's all nonsense and drivel. Because if Q Branch literally always gave people the gadgets they might possibly need, from an underwater breathing device to a spare aircraft in the back of a horse box or whatever else you might need, you'd need something the size of an enormous trailer in order to carry this stuff around. But that made me think as well. The Holy Spirit is the giver of perfect gifts, just as you need to everyone. Let me read it to you again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means for the blessing of all. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is not Q trying to give Bond, the ever-joking clown, something that might come in and that you know is telling you something about the plot later in the film. This is the Holy Spirit of God having perfect knowledge about what is needed in any church community for God's purposes, as we are open to him using us for his purposes. Paul encourages us to pray, to seek, to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Is that part of what is in your heart? To long to be able to bless for the common good. Do we pray that for one another? Lord, come in power and equip us for what you want us to do. That's the Holy Spirit. And finally getting to the passage that Nigel spoke about, those gifts are given for a reason, not for just us to have fun. Never, ever, ever is the person who is gifted to be praised and worshipped. Oh, there have been some tragic stories in churches where the person who's been demonstrating a remarkable gift of healing, of preaching, of evangelism, or whatever it might be, has been lifted up by his congregation or praised. It's not about the person. It's about the one who gives the gift and why it is given. People were not praising Peter, but Peter was able to use this for God's glory. And so we come to this lovely, lovely story. The verse I was reminded of, which is a verse that a couple of people have prayed this week. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In chapter 3, Peter comes across this beggar, crippled from birth. He's asking for money. He's doing what he's grown an entire lifetime of being crippled. He's learned to do, to ask for money, because people giving money, one, allows him to survive, but it's just a way of feeling better about the awful situation he finds himself in. Isn't that what we often have? We have people come to us as God's people, as Christians, asking us to help them with something, because they want to be comforted in some way. But Peter looks right through that and he says to him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is healed. And he goes about praising God and celebrating. God gave Peter the Holy Spirit, and Peter was empowered to bring healing. Do you realize that's one of the tasks that God has given to us as a church? To bring healing into communities, into our families, to speak prophetically to a world that struggles to understand him. And the world is asking for answers, and it wants comfort, it wants just physical healing, it wants money. But we have something so much more to give. And we give that when we are empowered by the Spirit of God that is alive within us. The Spirit of God was not given just once. If you read on into chapter 4, you read this interesting verse. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit comes, we read in Scripture, again and again and again. And there are times when God's people are filled with the Spirit and are able to speak in a remarkable way and do remarkable things. That hasn't changed today. And I wonder how much we expect God to therefore be using us. One final image to show you, I hope to inspire you. I don't know whether you saw something like this on your news programs this week. You'll recognize that that is an image taken on D-Day. And you see the beaches covered with all these vehicles about to embark on a very long and difficult journey. That picture in black and white was taken by someone called Marina Amara, who is a digital colorist. And she did this to it. She made that image colorful. And suddenly, for us, it brings it to life. It brings something of an understanding. It somehow makes it real. It's something that you can understand a bit more because we're used to seeing life in color. Reminded of that this week, Lorinda shared with me a quote. And it was a quote not from someone famous, but from a friend of hers over many years, who said this: the Holy Spirit changes our faith from black and white to color. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings life, he brings color, he brings understanding, so that we can get out there and be empowered to do that work that God has asked us to do. I cannot make anybody become a Christian. It's simply impossible. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. But I can be open to God's Spirit working through me. Are you open? Because that's another example of before and after. And I don't know about you, but I want to see this country after God's Spirit has been poured out much, much more. Let's pray.